John chapter 17, and that can be found on page 1089 in the Bibles on your seats. That's John 17, page 1089. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them."
Sarah, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Jesus' prayer, recorded there in John 17, if nothing else, is a prayer that God's name should be honoured and praised and glorified. You can see that straight away from the very first verse, where Jesus prays that God would glorify his name. You can see it from verse 10, which is all about God's glory. And you can see it again from verse 24 at the back end of the prayer, where Jesus prays that his people would see his glory. So the prayer on the eve of Jesus' death if nothing else, has to do with the glory of God and the value and the splendor and the majesty of God, and that it might be realized for everybody to see. That is Jesus' desire on the eve of his death, that he be glorified, and therefore that God the Father be glorified. And that's the reason why I've chosen this prayer to preach on this morning, because I want us to see first and foremost that what's going on this morning and in the sending out of Grace Church Hackney has ultimately, above everything else, to do with the glory of God. There is, well, I suppose there are any number of ways in which this morning could be described. There is something of the kind of departure lounge feel about it, isn't there, at Gatwick or Heathrow? Andrew has been saying for about the last 2 months that he feels as if he's 8.5 months pregnant and about to give birth to a baby. How he knows what that feels like, I don't know, but that is what he's been saying. And so I suppose, in another way, this morning there's something of the kind of antenatal clinic about it as well. But above everything else, we need to be clear that what is going on today has to do supremely with the glory of God. And that's why we're looking at John 17. First, Jesus prays that God would be glorified through the completed work of his death. Now, verses 1 to 5 are the most complex part of the passage, and they work something like a kind of sandwich with the meat in the middle and the bread on the outside. The main point of the verses is to show that the exalted position of the Son points us back to his earthly work, where God is glorified through his death on the cross. So verses 1 and 5, on the outside, the bread, if you like, are a prayer for God to glorify Jesus. Verse 1 asks for God to glorify his name immediately, and that is referring to the death of Jesus. The Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And verse 5 is a prayer that Jesus be given the position of ultimate glory in heaven. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. There is the prayer. Glorify your name immediately at the cross and then by raising Christ to the position of supreme glory. Verses 2 and 4 explain why it is God should glorify the Son. For God gave Jesus, if you like, a job to do before the creation of the world. That job was to give eternal life to his people through Jesus' death on the cross. And in verses 2 and 4, Jesus explains that he's speaking as if the cross has already happened, he has carried out that work. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. There's the job. And verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. So the prayer on the outside, the reason why, the next verse 2 and verse 4, and then ultimately, what is this work that Jesus was given to do? Well, to give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that this prayer is a prayer for God to give to Jesus the position of absolute, ultimate, supreme glory and splendor in the whole of the universe. So that as Jesus is given that position of ultimate, supreme glory and splendor, God himself is glorified as we look at the risen, once crucified Christ and see the very character and nature of God himself enthroned in heaven. And as we look at him and see that it's the Lamb upon the throne, then we look back to the earthly work. And as we look at the earthly work of Jesus, that he has accomplished the bringing of eternal life to his people through his death on the cross, we see the glory and splendor of God. Now, let me try and explain it another way, just by way of illustration. On Sunday, February the 29th this year, Peter Jackson stepped forward to receive his Oscar as Best Director. It was an extraordinary occasion. I don't know if you stayed up and watched it. I saw it on the news afterwards. or rather the next day. I believe not since Ben-Hur has there been a film where director and cast and backstage people have achieved such accolades. But if you were some extraterrestrial being and you had failed to have seen any of Jackson's work over the last 5 years, why, on the 9th of the 29th of February, you would have asked, well, why? What has he done? What is it that is so splendid and wonderful about this guy and this group of people that they should be given such a position of splendor and glory in California or wherever the Oscars are held? What is it they've done? And then, of course, you would be pointed back and you would see the snapshots of various orcs and elves and you would see the glorious cinematography and the groundbreaking graphics and the haunting melodies of the music. And then you would be able to say, well, that's Peter Jackson. That's why he's been given such a position of splendor. There we see his worth and his value as we look back at what he has achieved and done. And verse 1, as Jesus prays for his name to be glorified, God's and his, refers to Jesus' death on the cross. Verse 2 explains that that is the work God has given Jesus to do. Verse 3 tells us exactly what that work is. Verse 4 tells us that he's done that work. And verse 5 then says, well, now glorify me, so that as we look to the risen, glorified Jesus in heaven, so we are cast back to the glorious earthly work of Jesus. And we find ourselves saying, there is the splendor, the majesty, the glory, and the wonder of God. I wonder where you would say we look to see the glory of God. Some people would say that we see God's glory most clearly in the arts through a beautiful piece of music or a painting. And therefore they plough their energies and money into artistic enterprise. And of course, to some extent, God's glory is seen in the arts. The creative brilliance of humanity. It's one of the lovely things Andrew has been pointing out to us over these last 6 years, to encourage us to see the splendor of God in the achievements of people in the arts. Others would say we see God's glory most clearly in fine buildings. You come across people like that, don't you? And they plough their time and energy into preserving ancient monuments. And of course, to some extent, God's glory is seen in the architectural achievements of mankind. Others would say we see God's glory most clearly in the environment. And so they plough their energies and money and enterprise into environmental projects. And of course, God is glorified in his creation. We know that. Others in the technological, medical, educational, humanitarian achievements of mankind. And yes, and others would say, well, we see God's glory in heaven as we look to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see the Lamb upon the throne. And therefore our mind is cast back to the cross and what Jesus achieved on the cross. And therefore we ask ourselves the question, well, what kind of God is it that loved the world so much? What kind of God is it who doesn't consider his equality with God to be used for his own benefit? What kind of God is it who justly makes his people right with him through the death of his own Son? And we see the glory and splendor and majesty and worth and goodness of God in the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Here then is the glory of God revealed in the earthly work of Jesus Christ. And on the eve of his death, Jesus prays that he might be glorified through his death on the cross and then raised to a position of supreme glory so that all creation can see the glory and majesty of God our Creator. That doesn't quite explain why this chapter is such a great chapter for this morning. And therefore what I want us to do now is to move from the fact that God's glory is seen supremely through the death of Jesus on the cross to the fact that God's glory is proclaimed through the trustworthy teaching of the apostles. Now that is there for us in verses 6 to 19. And we haven't got time to go into great depth in these verses. But the point of the verses is that Jesus has entrusted the explanation of what he has done on the cross to his 12 apostles, such that he is glorified now, Jesus is glorified now, through the proclamation of the apostles' words. Okay, so the way verses 6 to 19 work is, having established that God's glory is seen through the death of Christ, verses 6 to 19 now establish that God's glory and the work of Christ is proclaimed through the teaching of the apostles. That's the point of verses 6 to 10. You can see verse 6, God has revealed himself to the apostles. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He's referring there to the 12. They belong to God, yours they were, and they obey God. And then in verses 7 and 8, Jesus makes plain that the apostles recognized God's Son and received his words. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. A clear recognition that the apostles are the real McCoy and that they are trustworthy. And then, verses 9 and 10, therefore, God is glorified through the apostles' words as they take the God-given explanation of Jesus' death and work on earth. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. If you want a summary of those few verses, it's there. I am glorified in them. Jesus is glorified in the apostles who have been given the trustworthy explanation of his death. And therefore, as the apostles' teaching is proclaimed, so the glory of God is made clear to the world. Now, I hope that begins to explain why I've chosen this passage for this morning. For it tells us that this morning is about nothing less than the extension of God's glory in the world. Not that Andrew Jones is an apostle, or anybody else in Grace Church Hackney is an apostle, just in case they begin to get ideas above their station, but that they are committed to taking the apostolic explanation of the death of Jesus, the word of the cross, into Hackney. And therefore, Grace Church Hackney is all about the extension of God's glory. For God's glory is seen through the death of Jesus. It's recognized through his exaltation in heaven. But on earth, the extension of God's glory happens as the apostles' words are then proclaimed. I am glorified through them. And therefore, this morning is about nothing less than the extension of God's glory as these 50, 60 people take the teaching of Jesus through the apostles out to Hackney. It would be possible, wouldn't it, to look at what's going on this morning and completely miss the point. 60 people are going off to share a building in Shoreditch. And so we might say that this morning is about some sort of new Anglican plant-sharing enterprise to make the most of a glorious ancient building, made possible by the extraordinary generosity and kindness of the vicar and congregation there. 60 people are leaving St. Helens with our love and care and support. And so we might say that this morning is about the sort of opening of a fresh branch of a successful brand, rather like a kind of new Pizza Hut or a new franchise given to McDonald's out there in Hackney. 60 people are joining with Andrew under his and others' leadership, and therefore we might say this morning is about the kind of charismatic leadership of a group of able and gifted individuals. 60 people are going to form a new Church of England congregation, so we might say that this morning is about the renewal of an errant and decaying denomination. But any one of those would completely miss the point. For God's glory is proclaimed through the taking of the apostles' words about the death of Jesus and his resurrection and exaltation. And therefore, what is happening this morning supremely is about the advance of God's glory as his name and his value and his worth is taken and proclaimed in a new part of London. The building is, to some extent, irrelevant. Well, they'll be very grateful for it, but they could be meeting in Vicky Park or the Dog and Pickle round the corner if there is such a place. The fact that it's supported by St. Helens and coming from this congregation is, to a large extent, irrelevant. Let's never get into the idea that we're just trying to extend a branch of St. Helens into some new part of London. The personality of the preacher is irrelevant. And it's wonderful that Andrew is leading this work. It's very sad to see him go, but he would be the first to say that it's not about him. And, of course, the denomination is largely irrelevant. No, this morning is not about architecture or individuals or decaying denominations. It is about the glory and worth and splendor of our mighty God, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die on a cross for our salvation. And that's why I hope that this morning will be one among many, many such enterprises emerging out of St. Helens and in due course out of Grace Church Hackney, as you yourselves begin fresh plants and new ventures and new avenues to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of God. And the wonderful thing about these verses is that having explained the position of the apostles in verses 6 through to 10, in verses 11 to 19, Jesus makes it clear that he is 100% committed to this sort of enterprise. Verses 11 to 13 show us that Jesus has a perfect track record in protecting his people. He can be trusted. You can see it there in verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. So verses 11 to 13 show us that Jesus has a perfect track record in protecting those who go out with his word. And verses 14 to 19 show us that he is committed to continuing to protect, set apart, and send out his people into the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Notice, no smooth ride is promised. No immunity from the bumps along the road. There will be certain opposition. But because God's glory is proclaimed through the words of the apostles, therefore Jesus is committed to those who take the word into the world, to keep them, to set them apart, to send them. Now, I know this is first and foremost a prayer for the 12 apostles. That's who Jesus is praying for at this stage. But by extension, it has to be right that it is a prayer that applies to all who take the word of the apostles into the world. That Jesus Christ is committed to keeping them, to setting them apart, and sending them. And therefore it is enormously encouraging. At least I hope you find it encouraging. For, as I said earlier, there is a sense in which this morning is a little bit like one of those scenes at Heathrow Airport. As you wave goodbye to a loved one heading off through the checkout. Or perhaps a first day at school as your child heads off into the classroom in the care of a teacher. And you ask yourselves those questions, which I won't ask at length because we don't want to start the waterworks this stage. We'll wait till much later, I hope. But you ask yourself the question, how are they going to manage? Will they get on all right? Will we see them again? And so on. How are they going to manage with no Mike Thorpe to feed them? No Nick, Ellie, Trevor and Talia to look after them, none of the resources and so on. How are we going to manage? What about the missionary committee? Depleted. The international team. The Sunday school. The Sunday evening music. The after eights. All the different ways in which people here have served within this church family. Answer. God is committed to protecting, setting apart, and sending those with his apostolic word into the world. He will do it. We need not fear. The risen Jesus Christ is committed to his glory being made known. And therefore, wherever God's people advance with the purpose of proclaiming the apostolic word, he will protect them, he will set them apart, and he will continue to send them out. First, God's glory is revealed through the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Second, God's glory is proclaimed in the trustworthy word of his apostles. Finally, God's glory is displayed in the united witness of his family. Verses 20 through to verse 26, which initially look as if they're all to do with unity. And they certainly have a great deal to say about unity, not least that unity is found in the apostles' word and not in denominational or ecumenical affiliations. But they are really, these verses, about bringing all God's people to see the glory of Jesus as we gather around Jesus' throne in eternity to worship him. You can see that in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So these verses bring Jesus' prayer full circle, right back to the beginning. It is Jesus' concern to keep you. It is Jesus' concern that you should make it to heaven. It is Jesus' concern that all his people, whether those in Hackney who don't yet know him, or those on the other side of the world, or those of us here this morning, that all of us should make it to heaven to see God's glory. That is why he went to the cross, and that is why he is committed to keeping us now. But how will the people, let's say of Hackney, come to that point of seeing the glory of Jesus? Well, yes, through the trustworthy proclamation of the apostles' word, yes, verses 6 to 19. But how will they come across the trustworthy words of the apostle? How does anybody come across the apostle's words about the death of Jesus? Well, through the united witness of his people. And that's what verses 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 are all about. As Jesus prays that his people should be so united under the teaching of the gospel that wherever God's people are found, united under the teaching of the gospel, people from outside look in and say, how has this happened? What is it that motivates these people? Where are they coming from? How come they've been brought together? And therefore they're taken back. They say, well, it must be the apostles' words which they believe. And what are the apostles' words about? Well, the apostles' words are about the death of Jesus and his exaltation. And so another group of people are brought to see the splendor and worth and majesty of God. Now, let me read verses 20 and 21. You can see that that's exactly what Jesus is praying. I do not ask for these only, the 12 apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' word. That those who will believe in me through the apostles' word may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe you have sent me. Let me read verses 22 and 23. You'll see the same point. The glory that you've given me, that is the glorious gospel, I have given to them. Why? So that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you've sent me. So that as we are united in the teaching of the death of Jesus, and as we are united under the words of the apostles, this is why the apostles' words, the Bible, Scripture, is so vital to the church. As we submit under that teaching and are united to God through the work of the cross, therefore, as a united body with God dwelling amongst us and us united to God, we radiate the glory and splendor and goodness of God. Such that anybody who looks in then says, well, where does all this come from? And they are then taken back to the apostles' word, which then points us back to the cross, which then makes us say, look at God, how wonderful he is. He was prepared to die that I should be forgiven. Which is why sort of denominational unity, so-called, based around kind of the lowest common denominator of what we all might possibly happily believe together, is a complete farce. No, it's unity under the word of God. I used to work with someone who called the church the plausibility structure of the gospel. Can you get your head around that? I couldn't get my head around with it. He's not here this morning, so I couldn't get my head around it. I've said it to him before at the time. But what he meant was, as you look at Grace Church Hackney, you should be able to say, now I see that the gospel works. Now I see it kind of worked out in reality. That shows me that it's true. I mean, I know it's true, but that just shows me the working out of the gospel. The Greek writer Lucian observed from the fellowship of the Christians in the second century, and he wrote this, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Jesus has put it into their heads that they are brethren. Just a few days ago, I was speaking with someone who works alongside a significant number of Christians. And as we sat having lunch together, I said to him, what is it like working with Christians? And there were two of them there whose first experience it was working with a significant number of Christians like that. And they said, it is like nothing we have ever experienced before. They care for one another. So we see once again this morning what this morning is all about and why it is so significant that 60 Christians are going out with the gospel word under the gospel word, shaped by the gospel word, proclaiming the gospel word, and above all, living the gospel word. For it is God's intention that through their united witness to Jesus and therefore to one another, as they love one another, that the watching world of Hackney should look in and see something of the glory of God in their life together. Well, now, in just a few moments, we're going to ask them to stand and face in all sorts of different directions so we can have a good look at them as Tim and Felicity lead us in prayer. Well, we'll have our eyes shut, so don't worry about that. It's rude to stare. Please don't look too closely. But if you do manage to peek, you know, out of the sort of corner of your eye like that, you will notice, you know, well, they may not look that disparate, but they are disparate to some extent. We run from people as old as somebody to as young as, to as youthful as Sarah Jones. We run from the suave city worker to the, well, we'll leave that one. We run from people of an Asian background to people of an Anglo-Saxon background. Even some Celts there are gathered amongst them, you may notice. There are people from one part of the world and some from another. Some from one type of background, some from another. Some of one age and stage and some of another. But they are united through the message of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, which they have come to discover through the proclamation of the apostles' teaching as people have taken it to them. And as they dwell on the work of Jesus on the cross, they realize that there is no barrier between them and God, and therefore his Spirit has flooded into their lives and indwells them. And as God's Spirit indwells them, so they're directed to the work of Jesus on the cross, and so they learn to love one another. And as they love one another, so the people of Hackney, we trust and pray, will say, "See how they love one another. God has put it in their mind that they are brethren." And so they will be attracted to the cross and to the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will be praying for you all. We will miss you enormously. We have loved serving the Lord with you and being part of God's family here at St. Helens with you. But Jesus Christ has an eternal purpose for you. He is utterly committed to you. He will keep you. And he has set you apart and is sending you out for his glory and his glory alone. Let's pray. Father, glorify your Son. We praise you, our Father God, that you have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you this morning as we meet that he is seated in splendor. We praise you that he is the Lamb upon the throne. As we look to the risen Lord Jesus, there are the scars that speak of sacrifice. We praise you for these apostles and their word through which you have enabled us to come to know you, living God. And we praise you for these men and women prepared to step out in sacrificial service. And we pray as they do so, our Father God, that our brothers and sisters would bring much glory to your name through their united witness. And we ask that there would be men and women in heaven who praise you for eternity, as a result of what we are celebrating this morning, for your name's sake. Amen.